This is Bible Truth for Living. Stand by for your host. Welcome to our program today, Bible Truth for Living. I'm Bo Couchman. We thank you for joining us for this edition of our podcast. Joining me today is Jeff McCrary. As we pick up on our topics that relate to Bible subjects, we want to discuss today a question that arises probably in the minds of just about every person who has thoughts about God and their relationship to God. And Jeff, that is the fundamental question that all of us have when we look in the mirror and we think to ourselves, am I being good enough? Am I being a good person before God?
And this is a question that all of us wrestle with, not just the person who's trying to skate by and do as little as he possibly has to in order to please God, but even the person who is sincere and truly wants to please God and wants to be a good person. We're always asking ourselves, am I good? And it's on several different levels. It's on the divine level. It's also on the level of my family. Am I being a good husband, a good wife? Am I being good to my children? And in the community, am I being a good person to my neighbors? We think about these things constantly. And what we want to talk about in this episode is, what does it mean to be a good person?
We try to balance this, Jeff, and this is a difficulty that I've struggled with. I imagine a lot of people struggle with it. We deal with a lot of different people in the world today, and depending on who you deal with, there is a sense that every person has a great capacity to be good, to do good things. And a lot of people do a lot of good things. The world is full of pain and despair and tragedy. And particularly, we see this exemplified in the human condition when disasters strike. How many people, millions of people, will come to the rescue of their fellow human beings and will have compassion for them and will do things for them. But you try to balance that with the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 13 that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. But the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life, and few will find it. Jesus seems to be saying that in the grand scheme of things, more people will be disobedient to God than will be obedient to God. Does that suggest to us that our measures of good and bad and how we think God looks at those things are skewed?
Jesus tells us that we need to take care of the inside of the cup, of the heart of man first and foremost. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We're responsible for good heart keeping. Sometimes we don't want to give our heart. We don't want to give up our control of our lives. We don't want to be told what to do. But we will do some good deeds instead. We will substitute some good deeds for giving our heart to God. And the Bible simply teaches that that's not enough. We need to give our heart to God. And a lot of these issues about how good, what good is, can be easily ascertained if we first start with the heart.
Seems like what a lot of us try to do, and sometimes in our thoughts about ourselves, I'm guilty of this too. We want to quantify our good deeds as I've heard it expressed before to me, that God is functioning on a ledger system for each person, and there's a good ledger side and a bad ledger side, and as long as the deeds in the good side are longer than the deeds in the bad side, well, then you're a good person and you're okay with God. As if my good works and the things that I do for other people will somehow outweigh my sins or my violations of things that God has said He doesn't want me to do, no matter what the condition of my heart is. And I think a lot of people have a view today that that's what salvation is about. Just do more good than you do bad.
And a lot of times, don't we excuse our evil deeds with good intentions? And so we come back to the heart.
Right.
So we want to use the heart when we want to, but sometimes we don't want to give God our heart to begin with. And the Bible teaches that we need to begin at the beginning, to give our heart at the beginning to do God's will, to follow His teaching, and then God will reward us and bless us.
We don't want to give the impression here, because this is not what we're seeking to do, that we're making judgments about people's behaviors. God's word is the pattern. Jesus said in John 12, He did not come to judge any man, but His word would judge men. If we want, and He said on at least two occasions in the Gospels, by the fruits of people, you will know what kind of people they are. We can look at people and see whether what they're doing is what God would want them to do or not. And seeing them behave, if I see a man go out and murder another man, I know that he's violated a principle of God's law by taking another life, and God doesn't, that's not how we care or love other people. So to make that judgment would fall under the category of what Jesus taught of making righteous judgment, that is fair judgment, based upon God's word, not based upon what I think is right or wrong. But we have to couch that too against the overwhelming evidence, particularly in the Old Testament, of the prophets continually pounding on God's people about their behavior. They looked at their behavior. It was obvious what they were doing was not what God wanted. And some of the things that they had to say get to the point you just made a moment ago. You're quantifying your good deeds over here without considering the motivation of those deeds.
And Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount that motivation is really the most important part. Whether a man is unfaithful to his wife with another woman or not, Jesus says if he looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already. So he says about words of hatred in our minds. They begin with evil thoughts. They end up with murder. And we may think that we would never do some of those extreme things, but God points out that our heart needs to be pure. It needs to be sincere. Our desire needs to be to please God. And if we do that, then that begins to affect the deeds that we do outwardly as well. As Jesus said, if you wash the inside of the cup, the outside of the cup will be clean as well.
So as we look at this question, how good do we have to be, or am I being good enough as I question my own behavior? Maybe we're asking the wrong question. We can see the irony of this question when we look at the response that the world often has to religious people. When someone will talk about the behavior of someone and say, well, maybe their behavior doesn't match up with what God's word says, almost the next word out of someone's mouth will be, well, that's a legalistic view. You think that good works are going to save a person. Isn't it by grace that we are saved? And the Bible certainly says that God's grace is what's going to, anybody who's in heaven is going to be there by God's grace. No one is going to earn their way to heaven. The irony of this is that those who would say the quantity of my good works is what will save me are in fact saying my good works will make up for my bad deeds. We see examples of this all the time. You and I see it among people who are trying daily to be Christians. We see it perhaps in our own lives. We see it in the lives of people all over the world. I've noted somewhat wryly in the last couple of years, there have been some people of notoriety who have passed away, who live lives that when you laid them down next to the pattern that God's Word teaches about, and God's Word obviously teaches a fairly strict moral behavior that should be followed, they're found wanting in many, many ways. But they are, in fact, almost venerated because of all of the compassion that they had for others and the good deeds that they performed. I would not for 1 minute subtract from the good that they have done for other people. But to say this good then outweighs their free will choice to live obviously in violation of the things that God's Word says that we ought to do, there's an inconsistency there. And to suggest, as sometimes you hear people say, they're up in heaven looking down. First of all, eternal judgment's not ours. I'm not going to say whether somebody's going to heaven or hell. I don't know. God knows. But to suggest that the good works they did will outweigh the bad works is not to see accurately the way God's Word depicts how salvation works.
I'm going to mention a bone-chilling passage in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Now, what this teaches us is that bad works don't overcome good works, and good works don't overcome bad works. We have to be godly by seeking forgiveness, not substitution. I can't substitute what I think is right. I can't substitute what other people tell me what to do. I have to substitute forgiveness that comes through God. That's the plan God set. In Micah chapter 6, Micah asks an important question. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, all these are ideas that men might have as to how they might please God. And then he says this in verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And what this teaches us is that we need to seek to be good people, not do good things. And as far as what it means to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God, well, God defines that in Scripture. And so if we seek to follow Scripture every day to the best of our ability, and then seek God's forgiveness according to his plans, the things he's commanded us with which to seek forgiveness, God takes our sin away, makes us whole again, and we take up the task again of trying to be that good person from the heart that the Bible teaches.
And as you mentioned, that idea of forgiveness, which is so critical to our relationship with God, we come back to the fact that our forgiveness is by grace, through the blood of Jesus. We do not, in our good works, earn forgiveness. God bestows it upon us. Paul said in a very, very well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that we are saved by grace through faith. What Paul is saying there is no one's works are going to save them. Nobody's good deeds. That includes both the devout adherent to strict Bible teaching, even the one who looks at God's Word and says, this is what God wants me to do and does it every day, will not be saved by those works. Because as Paul also says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, everybody sinned. We're all guilty of sin. We're all under a penalty of death. But neither will those works save the good person that we're talking about, who's kind and merciful and compassionate, who chooses not to live their lives according to the pattern that God lays out in his Word. Neither one of those people is going to be saved by their works. They're going to be saved by grace, and Paul adds the human ingredient there, through faith. It is through faith. We want to see how that works. Yeah, we can go read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We don't have time in this program to read it, but that gives us an accounting of all the people during ancient times who were faithful to God. Were they good people? Yes.
Were they flawed people?
Were they flawed people? Were their good deeds going to save them? No. God's grace was going to save them because they were faithful to him. Go ahead.
This is this passage Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I want you to think of this idea of regeneration. Sin is like a stain. A lot of us Bible students will remember that when Pilate handed Jesus over to the Jews to crucify, he washed his hands. Could the washing of his hands get rid of the sin that he had done? Of course not. We know that he was still responsible. He could have stopped this terrible crime, but he did not. In the same way, we can't wash away our sins by our good deeds. It takes regeneration. Sometimes as I work on my car or I work around the house, I'll get a stain on my hands that won't wash out with any soap or anything that I have. But after a few days, it's gone. Why? Because of regeneration. Regeneration is defined as making new plant or animal tissue. From the inside out, that stain is gone. And the same way, from inside out, God creates a new heart in us. That heart strives to do all that God says and then seeks forgiveness from God by following His will. And that regeneration takes the sin away, the washing of regeneration.
We'll be back with some concluding thoughts in just a moment. We're glad you've joined us for Bible Truth for Living today. We hope the things that we have discussed will be of encouragement and benefit to you. This program, Bible Truth for Living Podcast, is sponsored by the River City Church in Columbus, Georgia. We are a fellowship of Christians who belong to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Nothing more and nothing less. We worship regularly at our meeting place located at 3900 River Road in Columbus. You'd be welcome at any of our services, Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., where we seek to worship and glorify God and to study from His Word. We invite you to visit the Bible Truth for Living website. That's BibleTruthForLiving, all one word, .com. There's more information there, articles, videos, and other resources designed to present the simple truth of God's Word. You can contact us via the website with your comments, questions, or topics that you'd like us to discuss in this podcast. We plan to produce and publish this program on a regular basis, and all the podcasts will be available on our website. Now back to our program. Welcome back to our program. We've been talking today about the fundamental question of how we measure goodness, or how good do we need to be in order to be pleasing to God. And the message that we have been trying to promote here is the idea of being good people who are faithful to God, who have subjected their hearts and therefore their lives to God. The message being for those who are devout religious believers. We don't need to think that our strict adherence to biblical doctrine is going to do anything to pay the price for our sins, because it's not. The blood of Jesus is going to pay for our sins. So even the person who strives to live righteously does not need to get the notion that they're earning anything. At the same time, the good person, as we would describe them perhaps, who despises organized religion, however you want to define that, in its many manifestations, and really is not interested in living a strict moral life, but is led by desires and indulgences, but who also exhibits in their life a compassion for other people, loves people, they are merciful to them and kind to them, needs to also understand that these good deeds that they are doing toward others is not a substitute for faithfully seeking God and will not pay for their sins. The only thing that will pay for sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that will be paid is if we faithfully respond to that message of grace, as Paul talked about in Ephesians 2 in that passage, which says we're saved by grace through faith. It is our response that allows us to be forgiven by God's grace. Closing thoughts, Jeff.
In the Bible, particularly Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about the fact that God is the potter and we are the clay. And that's really what we have to encapsulate in our minds as we walk through life. I want to make myself soft and pliable to God's will. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, that is, the things of dishonor, He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God wants us to be good people, and He gives us the definition of that in Scripture. And if we humbly seek to follow that as best we can, knowing that God will help us understand those things that we yet are ignorant of, and over time help us to mature spiritually, then we'll be useful for the Master and will be clay in the potter's hand.
We thank you for listening to today's episode of Bible Truth for Living. I invite you to join us for future episodes. This is Bo Couchman for Jeff McCrary. Thanks for listening.